He's 2 years old. You guys maybe see him running around. And he was born, 2 years ago. He just had his 2 year birthday a couple weeks ago. And when your child is born, there's a certain charts that they say, they need to keep up with, basically, by their weight, by how tall they are, the length, how much they're eating, and so forth. A lot of things. The purpose is what? That they be healthy. Well, my son, we've been battling ever since he's been born. He's not the proper weight that he should be. They would say he's at this age, at 1 year old, he should be 23 pounds, whatever it is. He's only 20 pounds. He's not, and then we go for his checkups, he's not gaining the weight where he should be. And so our doctor, because she is a doctor and she's concerned about his health, she gives us ideas. Well, try this. Try giving him this food. Try maybe doing, other milk or so forth. The whole purpose is that my son, JT, would be healthy. And it doesn't go only for children. You see, when we get old, we get to our age, as I am, man. I'm 31. My dad has heart problems, as you can tell. I just talked about my grandma. There's health issues in everyone's family. Well, the older we get, as you guys know, our desire ultimately is to be healthy. And that should be what drives us. Apparently, I don't always listen to that because my stomach takes charge and wants a nice juicy steak that has a lot of cholesterol and other meats, and I usually give in to that temptation, but hopefully we should. Our desire should be to be healthy. So you look at a kid and the charts and being healthy and the things you have to do. For us as adults, we want to be healthy, but sometimes it takes discipline, doesn't it? You got to go out and you exercise. You don't get to eat the cheeseburger as much as you want, or you shouldn't eat it at all. You begin to start having to eat vegetables. You don't like vegetables. It takes a while to adapt. The things that make us healthy sometimes have to offend us in a way. They're not natural. They grind against what we really are or the way that we'd like to be. But the point is, the motive behind it is that we are healthy. Now, that's the physical side. Now, how about in the spiritual side? If we are a church, which we are, what is a church, first of all? A church is a gathering. It's a place where we get it. It's not the building. The building is not the church. It is the people that make up the body of Christ, which we find in the scripture is called the church. You and me are a part of what we call the church. Now, if you've met people, or maybe you've been one of these people that maybe church hopped, you've been to a church that people, you hear the quote, well, that is a conservative church. That church is kind of liberal church. That is a questionable church. I'm not sure where they stand. There's a legalistic church. That one's known for being legalistic. Sometimes that's a dead church. It is so dry and so boring. There is also churches that we've heard, seeker-friendly. You just hear all the good news and so forth. Our church, Calvary Chapel Mesquite, I hope and our desire is that we would be a healthy church. Just like your physical church, your physical center, you also, as a part of this fellowship, you would want to be healthy. Look at Titus chapter 2 if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles on the back of the seats. Feel free to use it today. Take it home with you. There'll be a blessing to you, and start reading it or whenever God wants to open up his word to you. Titus, only 3 chapters long, written to a young guy. If you read in chapter 1, verse 5, for this reason I left you, this is Paul writing to him, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. Titus was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. In those days, you were either Jew or Gentile. A Gentile simply means someone that's not a Jew. So you, if you're sitting here, you have no Jewish background, you are a Gentile. And so Titus was a Gentile who Paul had discipled and so forth, and he put him in charge of doing 2 things. What? Set in order things that are wanting, and to ordain elders in every city. Now, if someone's going to tell you to do something, they should have, well, what should it look like, Titus? What should it look like if you're going to set these churches and you're going to do elders? Well, look at chapter 1. For those of you who don't know, a few weeks ago, they ordained me as an elder. Scary. It's very humbling. It's not something, it's great in the title. I don't really care for the title because I don't feel like I'm very old, but the reality is, it's appointing elders. And so just like the elders of the church previously, God has commanded us to appoint elders. Well, here were some of the qualifications. Let me read quickly. Verses 7 through 9. If we're a bishop, or in other words, elder, must be blameless, A steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. We're going to see more of these ideas as applies to church. I won't go to each one. I have not attained all these, just to let you know. I'm not perfect in all these areas. My desire, is it to be like these? Yes, because if you're a Christian, your desire should be the same thing, as we're going to find out later what grace does. In verse 9, this is the key as we begin to look at it. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Anytime you're going to read sound this morning, think of healthy or correct. Sound doctrine, which doctrine means teaching, both to do two things, to exhort, or in other words, encourage, and convict those who contradict. So God's word, as you're preparing, as you're teaching as an elder, it's going to do two things. It's either, if you're sitting here this morning, it's going to encourage you, or it's going to convict you. Either way, they are to make you healthy. That's the desire. That's what God's word does. God's word does to us. So now, the rest of the chapter, verse 1, talks about the elders of the task, because there were people teaching basically garbage, things that were not true, and they had to go approach these guys. Now in chapter 2, in my Bible it says, qualities of a sound church, a healthy church, is what we're going to look at this morning. So if you're here this morning, you're a visitor, praise the Lord, we love having you here, and we'd love to have you be a part of this church as we grow to be healthy. If you're a part of this church, then you're going to be challenged, because there's going to be five groups that we're going to look at. One is older men. We're going to look at, so you older men that are here, those of you guys, you know, Bob Rawley's and the older men, the Bible refers to over 60, Bill Reed. A lot of times as I was studying, it said over 60, but I would say any of you that basically have children gone out, and you're, you know, so you may be in the 50s range too. Bottom line is, if you consider yourself that, then this applies to you. But what you'll find is every one of us should be well in all these areas. Older men, older women, young women, young men, and slaves. Five categories that we're going to look at this morning. And then after we read these five categories, we're going to find out why. What motivates us to be like how we're supposed to be? So verse 1, everyone in chapter 2 of Titus, right after 1st, 2nd Timothy, here we go. But as for you, now but, as we've said, it's a contrast. Previous, don't be like these false teachers in chapter 1. But for you, Titus, speak, teach the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Titus, this is my charge to you. Whenever you go, as you speak to the people of the church, this is what I want you to teach them, to be healthy teaching. Healthy teaching results in a healthy church. Right? It should. If we're speaking the truth from up here, sound doctrine, healthy teaching, then obviously the result, hopefully, our desire is that we'd be a healthy church. And that's what drives us. So it's what you're going to find is not only as a corporate, as we look here at the church, but how about in our individual life? It'll start going back, wow, how is my relationship? Is it healthy in itself? Here we go. Here's you older men, verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Six traits that Titus wants to encourage you older men, and I'm encouraging you older men here this morning if you're a part of the fellowship here at Calvary Chapel Mesquite. First of all, sober. It's a Greek word, nephalios. It means practicing restraint or refraining from wine, having moderation in general, being sober. I think we can get the idea of that. One thing you find as you study God's word is you get to teachings, which we call this as wordless, as you learn in IBS, and there's a lot of words that I had to get a dictionary to look to find out, wow, that actually means the same as that, and it can be very tricky, so I'm doing my best. Here we go. Sober. So, men, you're supposed to be like that. Reverent. How about, it means grave or serious. Worthy of respect or being responsible. So, men, you're supposed to be sober, reverent, serious, worthy of respect. We're to be, for the older men, and we're going to find out later for the young men, is to be worthy of respect. People will listen to you if you're worthy to listen, to be respected. Temperate. This is a Greek word, sopranos, which is, because you can look and you see some say sober and reverent. This word is sensible, prudent, goes to the idea of self-controlled. I like this one. Thoughtful thinking before speaking. Woo, that's hard for me. Thinking before I speaking is hard to do. So easy to speak before I think. And yet what I find out is the people that I'm closest to with, I struggle with this even more. I don't think before I speak, in my close relationship. People at work, I can tend to be a little more balanced and be patient before I speak and think through it. Well, and it needs to practice. It needs to go also into the home. So it'll be those three things. What about this? Fourth, faith, older men. What is faith? Relying on God. Remember, faith is not belief. Faith is active. It means knowing something and then making it active, applying it to what you know. I kind of get the idea of, you know, it goes along with wisdom, and the difference between wisdom and knowledge, where knowledge is having information, but wisdom is doing what? Putting it into practice. A lot of people have knowledge. Some of us may be here this morning and believe that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, but it has no impact on your life whatsoever. That's not wisdom. That's just having knowledge, just like the president is Barack Obama. That's knowledge. We know that. But you don't know him. Unless maybe you do, some of you, I don't know. Or the previous president. I've never met one before. I'd love to meet a president. So in faith, how about in love? This is the love, the word agape, unconditional love. It's not based on how you were treated. We live our lives, you know, and older men, this is the encouragement to you, but it applies to all of us. We live our lives that we base on how we treat somebody is the way that they treat us. It's not biblical. God encourages us as believers to have agape love, an unconditional love, where we love people no matter how they treat us. Oh, that's so difficult. And, you know, we can get so upset just by people driving crazy on the freeway, and we want to get in front of them and pull them over and try to cut them off, or do, you know, maybe sometimes we get so far we do things with a finger, and we're doing that, and then we look to the scripture, and those are just simple things. I don't even know this person, and I treat him that way. And how about in our relationships with our wives and family, the stupid things that we say, the things that we do, and we can't even go to them and say, will you forgive me for saying that foolish word? That's not agape love. We base our love based on what we get. The example is Jesus. If that was the case, he would have ended it a long time ago. But instead, as he's on the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Was that before everything happened? No. That was after they plucked his beard. They put the crown of thorns. They beat him senseless. And still, he loved them. Now, if you've experienced that, and you can continue to love, wow, that's amazing. We've never experienced that. We're piddly little things that we get upset about. We don't want to love people. So agape. So guys, sober, reverent, temperate, faith, love, and finally, patience. So, very difficult one for me also. Enduring. You get the idea of long suffering, right? Patience, enduring, long suffering. Very difficult thing to apply to our lives. For me, you know, for me, especially now, it's gone to a different level having children. Patience to me, God saying, Trav, you're not even close. I'm going to continue to work on you in that area of patience, starting with your children and waking up twice last night. And your wife has to get up and you try to help. And oh, man, patience. Here's the idea for you older men, to close with the older men. Here's a challenge for you as you kind of see it at the last three things. Years. Add what? They should, for the older men, they should add faith, love, which is a what? A tolerance of others, and an ability to endure whatever comes your way. Ultimately, what we're going to find out, we look at the next four categories, every one of them, we should all apply to all of us. It's not like, well, the men are that way, good, I don't have to worry about love anymore. The older men, that's all you guys' challenge, I'm stepping back. You know, all you guys, you older guys here this morning, that's your challenge. That's not Travis's or the other ladies. No, what you're going to find out is that we're all encouraged to live like this. But there's certain areas that he really wanted to key on. Here we go, older women. If you're an older woman here, this goes out to you. Remember, in being a healthy church, this is what older women should be a part of. Verse 3. The older women, what does it say? Likewise. Oh, referring back to what? The previous statement. Sorry, women. So it does not apply only to the older men. They are to do what? Older women like that they be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. As I say that, the idea you get behind it is be a holy person, set apart. In other words, if you say you're holy, act holy. Hello? Shouldn't that be our natural response? If you're going to say you're holy, then you should be acting holy. When we say holy, that doesn't mean perfect. It means you are set apart for a purpose. You're consecrated. God has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light to live a lifestyle that glorifies him. Reverent in behavior, older women. And the other challenge with them is not to be two things. Here's their negative sides. Not, first of all, to be slanderers. Older women, I can find myself being a slanderer too. Not a slanderer. It's diabolos is the word. And you think of diabolic, kind of that idea. In other words, to speak evil of someone's reputation. These Cretan women in those days were known for these kind of couple things. That we're going to find out they're drunks and that they would talk about people in slander. I like if you're here and you got a New American Standard Bible, if you're reading that, I don't know if anyone does, but you know what it says instead of slanderers? This hits it. Malicious gossips. Ooh, now that, Like I said, it's not just for you older women. We all can fall into the place where we're speaking evil of somebody with the intention to harm. And you get that with the malicious, but then you get the gossip part. In other words, we shouldn't be talking about those people. We shouldn't be saying things that we shouldn't be. If we have a problem with someone, we need to do what? As Matthew 18 says, go to the person. Confront them if you have a problem with them. I have not attained this. None of us have. But that's what the Bible instructs us to do. Malicious gossips. And finally, the second negative thing, not given to much wine. There was a drinking problem in the old days. There's a drinking problem in the new days. Alcohol wasn't a new thing that we're experiencing here in the 2009 year. Alcohol was an issue 2,000 years ago, and as far as whoever invented alcohol, there's always been an issue of being addicted to it or controlled by it. That's what the idea is, enslaved to it. It still possesses not only the older women, even men, not given to much wine. The idea you get as you read that these ladies, their kids were out of the house, basically they only had to do laundry for their husbands, and they had a lot of time on their hands. And you know what happens when you have time on your hands? You get into trouble. And so as I read this and as I read commentaries and so forth, the idea is they had a lot of time on their hands, so you just drink. I mean, there's a girl I work with. I met her. I said, how was your weekend? Oh, it was good. Just got some beer, went back to the house, and watched TV all weekend. And she was okay with that. It was cheap. And that's one of the other things she said. It was cheap in entertainment. And that's kind of the idea. There's no responsibilities. You don't have to work. So just sit around, drink alcohol. These are what the women were known for, and that's what they were doing. It's not to be said of anyone in the healthy church. So if that's an area of your life, well, God may convict you also. And for men, it's not just the women. So, reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. What does it say finally in verse 3? Teachers of good things. To teach good things. Where? At home. To teach younger women. Older women, you are here to teach good things. And what is it going to look like? Verse 5. Here's some things you need to teach. Or verse 4, sorry. That they what? Admonish or encourage the young women to what? Love their husbands. Now we're going from older women to who? Younger women. This is what you're going to be encouraged to do. This is what a younger woman should do. What is it? It's not only just for younger, but older men also. Love women to love their husbands and to love their children. The first two things. First of all, women, younger women, as encouraged, is to love your husbands. Love them. It's actually the phileo word, which was interesting. It wasn't the agape used, but the idea is to love your husbands and your children. God has called you. He has set you to do those things. And so he encouraged them, saying that they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children. We're going to hit on that a little later when it gets to homemakers. Verse 5, to be discreet. Five traits we're going to see about these younger women. They should be discreet. What is discreet? I looked it up. It can mean anything from sensible, idea of self-controlled, same as temperate for a man, which is sopranos, right? The idea is self-control, being sensible. How about chaste? What does chaste mean? Pure. Pure. Chaste means pure. Decent. Modest goes with the idea also, if you look up the meaning of that. So young women are to be sensible, self-controlled, decent or pure. And finally, a couple more, homemakers. As I look at it, basically busy at home making. Women, younger women, if God has allowed you to stay home to take care of your children and your husband, be busy about doing a home that's worthy of what Titus is saying here. You know what it looks like to each one of you if you're a woman here. Be busy about at the home, homemaking. Now, I know nowadays people say, oh, what are you trying to say? You're saying that the women have to stay home and do these things? Remember, context. In those days, it was 2,000 years. It was a completely different culture. We live in a culture here that we don't, you know, women work and some guys stay home. Some women stay home, guys work. Some, like my wife, works in the evenings. I come home from work and I watch the kids in the evenings a few nights a week. The point is, if you're going to stay at home or whatever it looks like, do it as unto the Lord, ultimately. Do good things at home. You love your wife, your children. Bring glory to God, ultimately. How about good? What is good? Kind. I like this meaning. Not hard or mean in management at home. So wives, don't be hard or don't be mean in your management of things at home. It's kind of like, you know, I come home, that's kind of, I feel like, you know, that's my wife's thing. We just, you know, we got some new furniture. She kind of got to pick it. I like the reclining part of it, so I threw that in. The certain colors, this color schemes, I'm colorblind, so I could care less what color they are. You know, that's kind of like her department. Now, at work, there's areas I'm responsible for. And so, God, that's just the way He's created us. Obedient to husbands. Women, obedient to your husband. I guess last week Rick shared in Ephesians, so I'm not going to hit on that. Bottom line is, align under or submit to your husbands. Align yourself, not, you know, he's in charge, he beats me down all day and tells me what to do, I have no life, I got to ask him to do everything, I have no, no. Just align yourself under him, the same thinking as of Christ. So that's the younger women, right? Let's finish with this in verse 5. Why are they doing these things? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. So why do you do these things, women? Why are you encouraged? That the word may not be spoken evil of. Because why? God's word is alive. And if people seeing it real in your life, it will have an impact on other people. God did not save us just to save us and that we can just go to heaven and everything's great. And the rest of the time we live on this earth waiting for the rapture, looking up saying, Lord, you know, when are you going to take us out of this? You know, whatever issues are going on in society, it's so horrible. Here I am. Take me. That's not the purpose. If you have that mindset, you're wrong. You need to repent of it. God has given you, he has saved you for a purpose, and that is to be a blessing to other people. You can find everyone in Scripture, from Abraham and on, and even probably before him if you look more. So, God's word, we do not want it to be blasphemed. Now, likewise, now for you younger men, me, Brandon, and I would consider myself young, you probably don't think I'm young. I put myself in this category. Younger men, Scott, Rod, all you guys out there, younger men, guess what? Likewise, oh man, we got to be in the same traits as these as the women of the church. If we're going to be a healthy church, young men, the first thing he really hits on, which apparently was a problem, it's only one thing, and we're going to see more, exhort the young men to be what? Sober-minded. There was a problem in those days, and there's still a problem today with young men and being sober-minded. Likewise, sober-minded, self-controlled, using, I like this, guys, young guys, listen to me. Using sound, healthy, good, however you want to use the word sound, judgment in practical matters. Use good judgment wherever you are, whether it's with your friends, where you're going out to a party, or whatever it is, whatever you are, whatever place you should be, you shouldn't be, use sound judgment, young men. Be sober-minded. Do not let things that take control of your mind and can alter your thoughts or make you see things that are not reality and distort your vision. And that's what a lot of things that I in high school was drugs and alcohol. The whole thing was to feel good and to make you feel like something you were not because you were above or you raised above. No. Sober-minded is complete opposite. So you young men, we're going to see that's basically we encourage. Likewise, all the other things, be sober-minded. Cautious in your conduct. I like that one too. Cautious. Be careful in your conduct. What is conduct? The way you walk. The way you walk, everything you do, you should be looking around saying, Lord, am I representing you? Am I a place I shouldn't be? Am I above reproach? This doesn't apply just to younger men. It's also for younger women, everyone, for all of us. Verse 7, here's our example. In all things showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works. How should you live, Titus? Let me tell you, Titus, if you live this way, you're going to be a pattern. The word pattern here literally means an impress of dye. You know, if you're dyeing a shirt, you can impress it, and it has that certain pattern, and then everything after that looks like that pattern. That's the idea. Titus, you are to live a life pattern with set the impress of a die that others can follow. What else, Titus, are you supposed to be? And not only in your teaching, showing what? Ooh, integrity. This is one of the hardest words for me in my personal walk, and I'm sure for every man, is the word integrity. Because the best meaning that I like, that I've heard, what you are like when nobody's around. There are times that we can be in places and we think nobody knows me, and then Satan begins to say, nobody knows you, Trav, so you can act a certain way in this situation. Nobody's going to know. Integrity. No, the integrity would be like, that doesn't matter. I am who I am in front of my wife, the people at my church, and at my work. There shouldn't be a difference in the way that I live, the way I conduct myself in church, or anywhere else in my life. That's integrity. Guys, that is a challenge, isn't it? Because it's easy for us to act a certain way here and other places, but be complete opposite in a few other places when we're with certain friends or whatever. Oh, man. Integrity. Soundness. Living healthy is the idea. What else do we got here? Reverence. Going back, things. Serious. Worthy of respect. The idea is nobody's going to listen to you if you're not serious. If they can't see your life, nobody wants to listen to someone that's not respectful. They'll listen to you and they'll say, oh, yeah, but, have you met people where they say the things, I want to do this, or I'm going to do this for you, whatever. I have a cousin that's like this. I call him up, oh, yeah, I'm going to come up for Christmas or whatever, and says all these things. And you know what? To your point now, I was like, yeah, right. I might as well not even call him. That's what I feel like. It's like talking to the wall because everything he says never comes through. He's not worthy of respect. He's a great guy. I love him to death. But it's one out of 100 times he'll actually follow through with something that he says. We're not to be like that. What else, Titus? Incorruptibility, to show both pure motives and dignity of manner. Worthiness. How are not only your motives what drive you, but how they play out in your life. Are they incorruptible? Is there something that can decay you or damage you? What does your life look like is the idea there. And then finally in verse 8, sound speech. That cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Sound speech. Here's that word sound again. I wish they would just, in my version, put healthy. Healthy speech. Truthful. Even that would be great. Wholesome. Everything that we say should be truthful, should be wholesome. Sound speech. Why? That cannot be condemned or put down. That whoever is an opponent, whoever has anything to say about you, can basically clarify it. In other words, how many of you guys have ever said, for me, I'm just going to use perfect examples like, Travis did that? You know, that can't be the Travis that I know. On one sense, it's like, well, I am a person too, and I make mistakes. On the other sense, sometimes it can make you, wow, people see your life, and they like are surprised or shocked that you would do something that stupid. You've probably been in that book. That's kind of the idea. Living lives that people would say, no, you got mixed up between that Kenny or that Kenny. That's a different Kenny. That can't be the same one that I know, or that Travis, or that Travis. Is your life like that? How are our lives? Are we saying things that people can come back and say, well, whatever? Obviously, the idea is we're not going to ever be perfect, okay? But we can be complete in Jesus Christ. Whenever we read perfect in, that means complete. We have all this at our disposal. We can live lives obedient to the Lord. Healthy. Remember, healthy doesn't mean perfect. You know those guys that go work out and have all the big muscles or whatever? They're not perfect. They may look perfect on the outside, but guess what? They may have high cholesterol. They may have been taking drugs to get that way that is going to one day ruin them. They may have high blood pressure. They may look healthy. You may think I look healthy, but I do have high cholesterol and stuff that I need to start getting serious with. But they're not perfect. We're never going to be a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect church. I'm sorry. There is a perfect head of the church, that's Jesus, but we're never going to be the perfect church. So if anyone says, I'll go to Calvary Chapel because it's a great church, it's perfect, you know, leave the word perfect out. Say healthy, oh, yeah. Hey, our desire is to be healthy just like everyone else. Do we have problems? Do we have issues in our church? Yeah. Are we addressing them? Oh, as elders, that's one of our jobs, is to address issues, to come to you, to say, hey, look, here's some things we're in. Where are you at? Hey, you know, hey, would you mind serving in the back? You see how it works? It's healthy. It's interacting. It's relational. That is signs of a healthy church. I believe we have a lot of that. Are there areas that we need to work on? Yes. There's areas we need to address? Yes. But our desire is to be healthy. Verse 9. Now for the slaves. Obviously, we don't have slaves here. If you work for no money and someone beats you on your back, please raise your hand. Nobody? My wife is, so that doesn't count. I don't beat her in the back. She's not my slave. Employees. You know, we don't have slaves these days. This was written in a culture where there were such things as slaves that were part of the church. Today we have, you know, we really have four categories, but we all are ultimately, you could call a slave, your employee. Somebody pays you to do a job and you give them service, right? It's called an employee. Well, here's why you're supposed to be at work. Encourage or exhort bond servants to be what? Obedient to their masters. In other words, do what you're told at work when your boss asks you. Just be obedient. What else are they supposed to be? To be well-pleasing in all things. Please your boss. Think of this, you know, the story of Joseph, right? The guy had a rough life, and he was blessing all these, suddenly these Potiphar's, and the guys would elevate him. Because why? They saw, well, this guy is an asset to us. This guy's on time. This guy works hard. He's busy. He's being a blessing to the company. He's increasing the money of our company, just like, you know, Joseph did in Egypt. You see, when you're an employee like that, you are glorifying who? God. What else does it say? Not answering back. This is my hard one. Whew. Don't talk back. That's hard for me. There were times when I first started working at my job now right now that I did not agree with the way they were doing things, and I actually went into the boss's office and had a good talk with them out of love and at the time, but I just said, you know, look, this is where I'm struggling in the areas, and we talked it through. And we have a good relationship now. He knows where I stand, and we understand. We talk through it. I go to him if there's issues. But you know what I started finding out? I was like, Lord, I may not understand why they do certain rules or why they do things they do, but you know what? I'm just going to obey, and I'm going to be well-pleasing, and I'm not going to ask questions or whatever. I'm just going to do as I'm told. I may not understand it, and but that's how we're to be. Where am I? Verse 2, here we go. I flipped the wrong page. I flipped these notes instead of the thing. So exhort body, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Verse 10, to finish this section, not pilfering. How many of you guys have ever used it? Man, I pilfered at work yesterday. What does that mean? Basically stealing things. Hey, be honest, you know? I know, you know, pens. Well, they're the company's pen, you take them home. Ultimately, that's stealing. Oh, it is. You know, sometimes I go home and like, ooh, I left on my mark. I got to make sure I take it back tomorrow because we have little, like, Sharpies that I keep in my pocket. And right. The idea is don't be stealing from your masters. Show instead of stealing, be good fidelity. Let them trust you, right? Good fidelity. Show you can be trusted. Your bosses will appreciate that. They may elevate you to another position, and they may not. You never know. But do it unto the Lord. Why? So that they may adorn, here's that word again, adorn, or they may admire the teaching of God our Savior in all things. The whole purpose of you living like this, being pleasing to your boss, is that they would say, there's something about that guy, Travis, or whoever it is, or Scott, or whoever works in this thing. There's something about him. He's a good worker. I want to know it. You know? That's what our life should represent, a life unto Christ. Not only the way that we work, but how about our mouths? Ugh, that's the thing. They got to go hand in hand. So, that's the first section, right? You may say, wow, I don't meet up to any standards. Same thing I said. I don't meet up to all those standards. Would I like to? Yes. Is my desire to please God? Well, let's find out. Why would we do all these things, you know? Why? Why would we even want to live this way? This is complete opposite of what we've wanted to do our whole lives. And I have to quickly wrap this up in four verses because a lot of it is very familiar. But I want to hit on one thing. Why would we want to live like this? Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God. Jesus had come, gave his sins, shed his blood for your sins, covered him. His grace has appeared to all men. It's available to all men. If you're here this morning, I'm telling you, you're in sin. You're on a road that is separated from God. When you die, you will be eternally separated from God, which means death, separation. You have an opportunity to put your faith in what he did, which you could not do for yourselves, in Jesus Christ and him alone. And when you do that, those things, repentance will come along, and you desire, God will change your desires, God's Spirit will come upon you. The grace of God. But what does it do, verse 12? This is the hardest part. I remember reading this when I was a kid. It's very hard. What does grace do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. If you're battling with or whatever in what we call cheap grace, if you've fallen into that trap where you think, well, you know what, God died for my sins, so I'll just go out and live the way I want for the day, you're wrong. God's grace should teach you that what? To deny those things. through His Holy Spirit, His grace, He bought you for a price to deny these things. We should live lives. The reason why we live the way we do in those first verses is that we live lives that bring glory and honor to God, and His grace teaches us these things. Because it's easy to fall in that trap. Well, God, forgive my sins, so I continue to make... No! God's grace should be teaching us to deny ungodliness. Right? Teach us to deny ungodliness. How about give up your worldly lust, your passions, your desires? They're so powerful. Your lust, the pride, selfishness. God's grace should teach you. It's not acceptable. Your life should be different. Now, how about on the positive side, quickly? Teaching us to deny worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Notice the three things. Live soberly. To who? Ultimately, ourselves. Has to do with ourselves. Self-control. What's the second one? Live righteously. To others. And then finally, live godly to God. Interesting, isn't it? Your life, how you live, to other people, and then to the Lord. Are you living lives like that by God's grace? Is God's grace teaching you daily to live that life? That's the challenge. And notice what it says. In the present age, now. It's not, you know, last week I lived really godly in God's grace, but now today I just don't feel it. It's not about feelings. God's grace is real. It's now. Continue to live your life. If you've struggled in this area, well, today, now, from here on point, say, God, I want to live by your grace teaching me to deny these things. That should drive us. And then, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus. There will be seeing the Lord again, looking forward to these things. The blessed hope. It's not a hope in winning the lottery. I used to buy lottery tickets when I was younger just for fun because you think you have this hope, oh, there's a chance I can win. Yeah, 1 in 400 million. It's not a very good chance. It's not that kind of hope. It's a hope assurance. He will return. He will. We will see Him again. In verse 14, this is basically a summary of the gospel. Jesus did what for you? He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, purified for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You were atoned for. You see atonement. He gave His life for you. What else do we see? You were redeemed, right? The idea of giving His life for you. You were purified. Now when God sees you, He sees the blood of Jesus sacrificed for you. Your sins have been washed away. And then we see, because of that, we are to be special people. And the word is actually peculiar. There's a lot of peculiar people in our church, including myself. Or strange. We are to be peculiar people. You read in 1 Peter 2:9, right? We are a chosen generation to do what? Zealous, eager, devoted. Are you excited to be here on Sunday mornings, or is it something you do just because you have to do because everyone else does? It's a question I've asked myself as I sit here in many times. Sing the songs, you listen to the message. Are we zealous? Are we excited to be here? Do we know that this is where the truth really is? That we're not just singing songs because our emotions feel so good and they're a great band up front? Is it real? Are we zealous to do what? Good works. Don't get caught up and say, well, oh, it's all about works or whatever. No, because you have this relationship, God's grace pours for you, you will have a result of good works. It's natural. People get up, well, you're saved by good works or your faith. No, because you have faith in Jesus and you put your trust, you should have naturally good works. And if you're not, that means you're not listening to the grace of God that's speaking to you. You're not allowing it to teach you what is right and what is wrong. I may be up here teaching that I have all the faith. I don't. So don't give a thing. I'm a fellow believer as you are. You know, I've gotten to the point where we think, oh, the pinnacle is being a pastor of the church. I'm at the point, no, I don't believe that. Being a pastor is not the pinnacle of the Christian walk. Oh, Lord, I want to be a pastor of church. That's the thing. No. The pinnacle is that God has done you and you're living by His grace and that you are telling others about it. If you're doing that, then God may put you in a point where you're up here teaching bigger crowds at a time. Changes our whole perspective as we understand God and His grace. And finally, verse 15. Oh, I went a few minutes over, but that's okay. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Once again, Titus, it's going to hurt some people. You may be here this morning, you may be offended. The Bible doesn't say, well, go comfort. No. Oh, well. Encourage. Some of you are encouraged this morning. You're excited. You want to start living this life and be a blessing to others. Praise the Lord. But for you, and maybe it happened to me, I was rebuked. I was convicted. Wow, Lord, the standard is so much higher than being an unbeliever. Yeah, He's called you for a purpose. If you understand that, then you will understand that repentance, actually, it goes along with it. That's a hard word. I taught on it last Sunday, and the previous sermon was speaking on it, repentance. That's got to be a part of it. So to close, you close your Bibles, a healthy church. Are we a healthy church? Are there areas we need to work on? Definitely, we're not a perfect church. But if you're in here, guess what? You have a role to play. If you're a young woman, a young man, older woman, if you're a slave or an employee, God's desire is that you would represent Him in whatever situation you're put in. If you're saved, then God's grace should be teaching you and teaching me to deny our worldly lusts, ourselves, and to please God. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning, for your word.